Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Okay, so we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through to 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
How many of you like that promise this morning, the invitation that Christ has for us? I'm going to just pray for us this morning. And if you wouldn't mind, if your neighbor will let you, just put your hand on their shoulders and let's just enter into that rest together. Father, it's quite ironic, God, that when we talk about people resting in peace, we often think they're dead. But this morning, God, we want to rest in your peace in life. Lord God, I thank you that part of living this life and life in its abundance is found in working out of a place of rest and living out of a place of rest. So this morning we enter into your rest. We accept the invitation to come unto you. And I just want to pray for those of us who this morning who are weary and heavy laden, that you would come and give us rest, that we would find rest in the presence of your peace. We bless you this morning, God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. So good to be here with you all. For those of you who are new or haven't been here and are unsure of where we're at in terms of our time together, we are in a series called The Sacred Space, and we're talking about going deeper in Christ. And I just really wanted to honor Samantha last week, who did an amazing job teaching just on the importance of just walking out in a lot of what I'm going to continue to talk about. And of course, we had Pastor Henry here talking about fruitfulness as well. But I'm going to entitle my message today, and I want to highly encourage you to take notes, because what I'm going to teach you is from the scriptures, but I'm going to give you a lot of practical handles today as to how to enter into this rest, not just today, but as we continue throughout our weeks, because there are so many things that are vying for our attention that I really feel like one of the keys in order for us to enter into the sacred space is for us to practice the art of solitude, the art of solitude. Okay, so you can get your phones out and take notes, okay, because this will really help you in your journey to experience the peace of God, especially for those of us who are here and maybe you walked in here feeling anxious about the world, about your life, about your family, things going on. I'm going to give you a key, okay? I'm going to give you a key to help you in a practice of His presence that will enable you to have a capacity to find His strength in the midst of the storms that you will face in life. But by starting in our expository of the scriptures today, I wanted to ask you this question. How good are you at recognizing the rhythm of life? How good are you at recognizing the rhythm of life? How many of you know that life is rhythmic, that there are seasons in life? And I, as a musician, often think about this. Like, if you're into classical music, you'll know that in certain periods of classical compositions, there were movements in music. There are certain movements. If you were to listen to a concerto, there are movements that are quicker and faster that draw drama. And then there are movements that are slower, more expansive. But life moves in rhythm. I wanted to shout out Nico, who does such a great job playing drums week in and week out in our church, and just serving here. But I was just chatting with him yesterday. We had the opportunity to pray as a worship team together. And I was just talking to him about the rhythm that he plays reflects a lot of the rhythm of life. But when you think about rhythm, okay, it's not just what a band plays, but it's the spaces in between the notes of what that band plays. For instance, if I was a musician, If I'm a musician playing my keyboard, I don't just play notes and sustain them the whole time. What I have on my feet here, for those of you who don't really know too much, this is called a sustain pedal, right? If I hold the notes down, like I'm playing, and it sounds okay, but the more notes I add to it, it just becomes noisy, right? What's important is the actual spaces in between the notes. So I want to encourage you to see life this way. A classical composer from France, Claude Debussy, composed some of my favorite classical music. Said this obviously in French, but I translated it into English for you all because I'm your all-service pastor this morning. Music is the space between the notes. It's not just the notes themselves, because if you just have the notes going all the time, it can just become just a whole conglomeration of noise, right? Which is further stated by an American musician who would say this, Wayne Dyer, in his writing, The Wisdom of the Ages. He says, it is the space between the notes that makes the music. Without that emptiness, that silence in between, there is no music, only a noise. And the reason why I bring this up is because how many of you have known, even in slow-paced Brisbane, that life can still get noisy, right? Only six of us. I see some slight nods, slight raising of eyebrows. And this is the space that we know as solitude. Now, in order to talk about solitude in life, because how many of you have rhythms in your life where you're playing work, then you play school, or then you play family, and there's so much going on in life that it's always go, go, go. And it's important for us to have the spaces in between, which we call solitude. Now, when we talk about solitude, I have to define what it's not first, okay? Solitude is not the absence of company. Paulo Coelho, who's the author of The Alchemist, for those of you who have read that classic piece of literature, he said, solitude is not the absence of company, but the moment when our soul is free to speak to us, to help us decide what to do with our lives. That's interesting, right? Like, because if you don't have that space to reflect, you can often just go in a direction without realizing you may be going the wrong way the whole time. So what solitude does is it helps us to just pause and actually reassess where we're going. So it's not the absence of company necessarily. Joan Chittister, who's an American Catholic writer, she writes that solitude is not running away from life, from our feelings. On the contrary, this is a time when we can sort them out, to air them, to get over them, and go on without the burden of yesterday. I think that's wisdom. But the reason why I want to emphasize solitude is because Jesus himself emphasized solitude in his own life. And I can think of a number of times throughout the scriptures, and I'm going to highlight six statements from the scriptures, and I want to encourage you again, you can take note of these scriptures to read them in your own time, to just look at the emphasis that Jesus placed on solitude, not just in his teaching, but in his own life. Now, think about this for a moment, okay? As an Orthodox Christian, we believe in the Trinity, right? And we also believe in a theological concept of what we call the hypostatic union, meaning that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man at the same time. So think about that for a moment. If he's fully God and fully man, if he's fully God and all-powerful, why does he need solitude? Right? It's not just so you can plug it in like you're an iPhone that needs charging. It's more than that. And so what we're going to look at is six points that highlight Jesus' need or want for solitude. And we can gather these things that will benefit our own lives. And like I said, the promise and the invitation right at the start from the passage that Jeremy read is to come to him, all who are weary, anxious, and heavy laden, that he will give us his rest. Okay, so the first one we must realize is Luke chapter 5, verse 16. And this highlights something that's important. He didn't just do it these six times that I mentioned, but the scripture here, Luke 5, 16, talks about how many times during Jesus' ministry he spent that time alone in prayer, okay? This is important for us to to remember. Okay, so it's not just these times that I'm going through, but there are many times that are undocumented in the scriptures that Jesus would often go off on his own to connect with the Father in solitude. So let's go through these. Firstly, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Now, the text that I have there is not the scripture, but these are statements that highlight what happens in those passages of scripture. Just for time's sake, because I'm going to give us some time to actually, within this service, practice solitude so we can practice this. But let's look at what he does here. In Luke chapter 4, as well as Matthew chapter 4, if you want to do a deeper study, Jesus goes off into solitude after being baptized in order that he may fast and seek the Father, right? So he doesn't just jump straight into ministry after being commissioned in his baptism. He spends 40 days fasting, seeking the Father. But I thought he is God. He's part of the three in one. Yes, there's something beautiful that God is doing here through his son Jesus. Now, think about this for a moment too. He faces Satan, right? After Jesus was baptized, he spent 40 days praying in the wilderness. And after this, he was tempted by Satan and then began his public ministry. The power of solitude grooms us so that we can fulfill the major tasks that God has for us ahead. And I often think about David as an example. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, David is anointed to become the king of Israel. But there is a 25-year period from the time he is anointed as king. Remember, he wasn't even invited to the auditions to become the king. Where was he? Being faithful in the secret place. The anointing he didn't have to audition for. He was found faithful in what God had put in his hands, and the anointing found him where he was. And there's a 25-year period of solitude, building healthy relationships and friendships, including that of the relationship he had with his best friend, Jonathan, who was the son of the current king, Saul. But he wasn't jockeying for that position. He knew that the position would find him. Can you imagine? You know, you had all this oil poured over you, that this special ceremony. How many of you would, like, around the 20-year mark be like, okay, when's this actually happening, right? Some of us, you know, we get anointed and the next day we're kind of like, okay, where's my new job? Where's my new assignment? We rush into it rather than letting God form the character that he needs for us to walk in before we go after the platform. Let me just hammer this home, okay? Don't seek a platform that your character is not ready for. Let me say that again. Don't seek a platform that your character is not ready for. There's a beauty in the preparation, in the solitude, in the secret place that God does for us, as he also did with Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, in preparing him to link with the Savior and the one who gives him that destiny with such a depth that would meet the task that would lay ahead for him. Same thing with David, same thing with Jesus, same thing with us. But we live in such a rat race that we run towards platforms only to find ourselves falling short because we didn't allow for our character to match the platform of which God wants for us to enter into. Running towards the promotion, not understanding that the psalmist, David himself, would write that promotion does not come from the north, the south, the east, or the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. Let God position you in his time because he makes all things beautiful in his time. The second point here, Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 32. Before Jesus chose his disciples, what did he do? He went off into solitude, right? Jesus sent the 12 disciples also out to do ministry. And when he sent them out, when they returned, he encouraged them to separate from the people who were following them to rest. This is important too, right? Sometimes we become so enamored, not just in the hard times, but like when we get a following. I remember praying for this one guy, right? And, you know, I was praying for him and he was like, oh, Pastor Nelly, pray for me, man. I've been unemployed for all this time. I've got all these skills. I'm getting really discouraged. Pray for me. I really want to find a job. And so we prayed for him. About a month later, Pastor Nelly, I got this job. It's too hard. I just don't know what to do now. It's like God answered your prayer, right? Sometimes we can be so enamored in the blessing that God brings our way that we forget that that was the blessing you asked for. And so the disciples, right, you can imagine this because they walk with Jesus. And at that time, Jesus' name was getting out there. And so the more miracles they'd perform, you know, they'd do it in the name of Jesus. But then how many of you know, like, kind of feels good, you know, you see a leg grow out, people's eyeballs pop open, they can see, and you're just like, yeah, praise God. Or like the Filipinos in here, si Lord. Right? You just, you know, you pretend to give God the credit, but really in your heart, you know, okay, wow, I've got so many more Instagram followers now. Because they're all taking photos of my miracles, I mean God's miracles. Wow, it's just so amazing. And so you start to garner that pride that comes with the fruitfulness of the ministry that you're involved in. But what ends up happening is that you become so full of it that you neglect the one who was the one who gave you the blessing in the first place. And that's why Jesus said, okay, your name's becoming a lot more popular. You need to take time of solitude to connect with the one who gives you that promotion or the blessing at the time. So it's to recharge after hard work, but also to remember he's the one who gave you the work in the first place. Okay, Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 to 13. Again, passages that I encourage you to read in your own time. After Jesus learned that his cousin, this is one of the hardest things, his cousin, John the Baptist. How many of you have cousins you're close with? Oh, only 7 of us. Wow. How many of you have cousins that you wish were not your cousins? We can pray for you after, right? After Jesus learned that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded, he went away by himself. Yes, even the Son of God grieves. Fully God, fully man. Now, this isn't just any cousin. This is John, the one who baptized him and released him into ministry. Close in relationship, right? When the news of the pregnancy of the arrival of Jesus came, there was, because they were born only a few months apart from each other, there was a leaping in the belly of Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist, right? Because there's such a closeness there. So you can imagine the grief and the mourning that Jesus went through at the time. Just really taken aback by this news that his cousin had passed away. What's interesting, though, is if you read Matthew 14, he goes off to be by himself, but the crowd still follow Jesus. This is what we call it for the Psalm 1s in here. This is what we call le mafalfal. Right, or their muffs, right? Like they're not paying any sympathy or empathy towards Jesus because they just want their miracle. But Jesus, in his compassion, because he is in a place of solitude, still turns around and heals their sick. And then we see the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And then Jesus goes off to be on his own without the disciples. If you continue down that track, after he comes back from that time of solitude, he is found walking on water as they're out on the lake. Can you imagine? That must have been a powerful time of solitude if, you know, he went on a boat and came back walking on the water. I don't need a boat, just walk on the water. That must have been an amazing quiet time, right? Let's move on. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. So early in his ministry, Jesus spent the whole night alone in prayer. So early on, the next day he chose his 12 disciples. So even before he chose the 12 disciples, even before he made an important decision, he chose to go into a time of solitude. How many of us rush into important decisions without consulting the one who favors us to make those decisions? Right? This can be anything from, you know, the purchase of things that are, you know, going to cost you a lot, or relocation, or just decisions that you need to make that are major. We rush into them with our own thinking, our own mentality, our own wisdom. But Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, still chose, before choosing the 12 disciples, to commune with God in that place of solitude, to touch heaven in that place of solitude. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 44. This is the last one. So hours before Jesus was arrested, this is probably the most important one. Hours before Jesus was arrested, he went to the Mount Olives and went a short distance away from his disciples to pray. He was in great emotional agony, knowing what he was about to face. So in times of distress, the invitation is to come to him, to spend time in solitude with him, as he is our source of peace. He is our source of strength. Again, Jesus, fully God and fully man, fully knew that within the next 24 hours, he would be crucified. So in order to connect with the Father who gives him this will, and if you remember, if you read through Luke's scripture, you'll actually see that he is in such a state of anguish that he begins to sweat blood. This is extreme anxiety. Yes, again, Jesus Christ knows anxiety, but he takes that anxiety to commune with the Father. Actually, what's sad is there was an invitation for the disciples to do the same with him. They chose to sleep, like me and Eugene, right? And we can condemn the other silly disciples. They should have been there with him, right? But how many of us, we choose to find our own rest, our own way, rather than entering into the rest that can only be found in the Father? And so this is what Jesus does, and he prays this prayer in this extreme state of anxiety. And many of you will remember this. If it is your will, Father, remove this cup from me. This cup symbolizes judgment and suffering, the cup of judgment. If you look at the tabernacle and the way that it's constructed, when you see the cup that is made of bronze, it's often the pouring out of God's judgment. And he knew that the pouring out of the judgment that should be ours because of our sin was about to be poured out on him. So extreme anguish and anxiety he was facing, he took that to the Father and he says, but not my will, but yours be done. That's easier said than done. How many of you have ever faced an obstacle in life? Maybe some of us this morning are facing those types of obstacles this morning, where we look at the obstacle and we begin to see how huge it is and how minimally qualified we are, or how little strength we have to face that which is ahead. I sense, without even tapping into the prophetic, that most of us in this room are facing stuff like that right now. We need solitude. We need to take time and space to connect with God deeply. Let him be the source of our strength. Do you think that that 15 minutes in the morning is enough to tackle the 16 and a half hours a day that you face gossip, that you face promotion of the latest Barbie and Oppenheimer, to face, you know, what's the latest and greatest fashion thing, what you don't have, Apple's marketing ad, you know, like you look at your iPhone and then you look at the iPhone that they're about to release and Tim Cook says, this iPhone's going to make you coffee that's almost as good as Mighty Wonders. Like you're looking at your phone and you're going, oh, I'm anxious now because I don't have the latest and greatest. And then you start to compare yourselves. Then you look at social media and you start to compare yourself. I'm too skinny, I'm too fat, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too this, I'm too that. All this anxiety. You think that little 15-minute chicken McNugget quiet time that you had pretending to connect with God, when the only thing that you remember is Jesus wept and I'm about to weep right now, because that's the connection. That's the level of solitude that I have with Jesus. When we learn to operate out of a lifestyle of solitude, the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind as you go about your life. That's what he wants to bring you away. And I can say this. I was preparing myself. But I can honestly say this as your pastor. That this has been the hardest season of my life to lead. Going through this pandemic, I needed solitude to help lead our church. And I praise God for what he's done. I praise God we're on the other side of this pandemic and we're walking in the fullness of what God has for us. And next month, we're going to start planning and strategizing towards launching our next service because this one's getting too full. That's God's doing. That's God's doing. But it wasn't always this way. I mean, I was just thinking about it, Norman Easter. We started our Logan congregation 1 month before the pandemic kicked off. Who does that? And then I turn around, God, I thought, you know, like me and Pastor Henry were like, I thought you told us to start this church and now we're, and he's like, yeah, I did. I told you to start this church. So how many of you know you need solitude to tap into God's plans? Because if it was just a good idea, we wouldn't have a Logan church. Now we have not only a Logan church, but we have a Logan team, including these two champions here. leading the way. And I believe that that church will grow to become its own church planting church. Why? Because God built it, and God in his solitude and in his wisdom prepared his people to do that. We received, Tina was in the Philippines four weeks ago now. And she just moseyed on into a prophetic gathering with one of our prophetic leaders of our movement, Pastor Jim Lafoon. You know, she just randomly was in the vicinity, and you know how my queen goes. She just has such favor on her. She gets invited by Bishop Manny Carlos. Hey, come into this meeting. And so she comes into the meeting. Pastor Jim says, hey, bring her up the front here. We want to prophesy over her. And he prophesied over our church, and he said that our church will not look the same as what it did 3 years ago before it did. There will be people who have come, people who have gone, and that's just the nature of it. But trust me, you are about to enter into a season of fruitfulness. And I was, that's God's doing. And he's just confirming what can be found in solitude. If I, as your leader, and let me just say, it's not perfect, because everything inside of me is trying to figure things out. I remember that champion over there, Mike. I think about Mike. I think about Sammy. I think about Edwina when we were like trying to put together a service with an iPhone 10. Because, you know, every time Anastasia Palaszczuk stepped up to that pulpit, it was always a sermon of doom, right? Okay, you're only allowed 2.5 people inside your house now, and you have to wear 3 masks and all this. And I was just like, oh, flip, like we have to change all the way that we did things almost every week. It wasn't perfect for me. I had to fight to get my place of solitude. But the reason why I know God's word even deeper now than I did 3 years ago is because of that desperation to get in that place of solitude. Of course it was hard. Like I stand before you. There were times of just extreme breaking down before God. And just like, God, I don't know what you're doing. I need your help. And there were times too, you know, like if I'm completely honest, that I wouldn't try and find my solitude in God. There's the temptation to find your solitude in other things, right? Like drive-thrus. That was mine. Entering into the gates of KFC with thanksgiving. We all have our places of solitude. Like the moment we're under pressure, we crack open something from our past to try and alleviate it. Or at least that's the temptation. But Jesus' invitation is to come unto him, all who are weary and heavy laden. And that's why he says here in verse 25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Because the moment you think you've got all the wisdom on all of this, you start relying on your own wisdom more than you start to trust God in his place of solitude. And he reveals it to those who come at him with a childlike heart, not childish, childlike, right? Difference. God wants you to mature, but the more you mature, you approach him with childlike faith. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me, Jesus speaking, by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And here's the invitation. And here's where we're going to meditate as well. Here's what the Holy Spirit says to us this morning, as Jesus said to his disciples. And if you are a disciple of Christ, this invitation stands towards you. Come to me, all who labor. King James says, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke? Dad joke, I know, but it's not the one in the egg, right? The yoke is where you would take two oxen, you would bind them in a yoke which sits over their necks so that they would plow the field. Before we had John Deere and Caterpillar, who are the companies that would produce mechanical plowing machines, they had oxen that would be yoked together, and they would be forced, because of the yoke, to walk in the same direction. Jesus' invitation for us is to embrace his yoke, walk in the same direction with him, be yoked to him. So in order to be yoked to him, you have to be in proximity with him, solitude. Because you see these two oxen that are yoked together. And so in order to walk in the right direction that God has for you, you need to be yoked to Him. And this invitation is to take His yoke upon you and learn from Him. Learn from Him. He wants to teach you. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. He's not mad and angry in heart. He's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. And He's gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. How many of you need that rest this morning? For you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. He says, you've been having a hard life, and I've paid the price of hardness so that you can enter into my ease. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Some of you all might remember the poem about the footprints in the sand, right? Where the person complains, there was a time when there was only one set of footprints in the sand. There's times when there's two, and that's you and me, Jesus. But there's a time when one set of footprints are in the sand. Where were you during those times? And Jesus says, no, that's not your footprints. If you look closely, they're not your size. They're the size of Jesus. And those were the times I was carrying you. And that's the invitation He has for us, right? See, the objective of Christian solitude is oneness. Not loneliness. Oneness with Him. His objective from the beginning with Adam and Eve was oneness with God. Sometimes we fear solitude because we fear our soul screaming, when actually it's the invitation to take that scream towards the One who offers us His rest. And it's okay to take that scream to God. He's not afraid. He's not afraid of your stress and your anxiety. Why? Because we serve a God who has experienced it in Christ. To end our time together, and just this portion, here is the practical handle. Now, monks in the ancient church, and this continues to be a practice today, in the Latin it's called the Lectio Divina. And I'm going to show you the slide here. It means the divine word. And this is just for those of us who haven't taken this practice before. You feel free to take a photo of the screen if you want to. This sermon will be on YouTube. For those of you who are watching the video live, you can take a snapshot of the screen. But the Lectio Divina consists of four components. And in the Latin, it's the Lectio, the Meditatio, the Oratio, and the Completatio. And so that simply means you read the scriptures, you meditate on the scriptures, you pray the scriptures, and then you contemplate as to how it applies. Now, I'm going to just break down each stage, right? And we're going to do this in just a moment to practice this practice for those of us who are here. So if we take the scripture that I've read earlier, I'll give you one more moment. There you go. Take a photo, take a picture. Here we go. You got it? All right. We're going to use this scripture as our point of reference for the Lectio Divina. And basically, you will read the scripture. If you do this in your own time, in your own space, my personal encouragement for you is to read it audibly. Because like Romans says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so you read it, and you read it slowly and carefully. And what you'll notice, okay, is the Holy Spirit will begin to highlight specific parts of that scripture that He wants to speak to you in the season that God has you in. Listen for the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate specific words and phrases within that passage that He wants to highlight for you. It may be different for different ones of us because we're all in different seasons, and God loves us all individually as well as corporately. Then secondly, you pause and you meditate. This means to ruminate in the scriptures. What does this look like? You're asking yourself, okay, when God begins to highlight specific parts of the passage, you're asking yourself, okay, what stands out about this specific part of the scripture? What are the feelings that come to mind and the emotions that start to arise in me? How could God be speaking to me here through the meditation on these scriptures? And what might God want me to do? You take a note of these things. Then you pray, you respond to God based on your own meditation. My encouragement to you, if you can, is to journal. As much as Okay, this is personally, if you spend a lot of time on digital devices, try to do this manually. Remember paper? Remember that old thing called paper and pen? It's actually still exists. You can still get them from Kmart. It's amazing. And so what I want to encourage you to do is try, like, if you find digital devices distracting, especially when notifications start popping up, then be encouraged to try journaling what the Holy Spirit is showing you, and then pray the scripture. Pray what God is highlighting in the scripture. So you might ask questions. You might engage in worship as a response. These are different things that you can try. And then lastly, you contemplate. Now, the difference between meditation and contemplation is that you are now contemplating with God. Okay? Meditation highlights what's popping out. Now, contemplation is who's speaking to you and how he wants to activate those scriptures in your life today. Okay? So you're quiet, you're resting in him. You're listening for God's response at that point of contemplation. And you're living transformed in the world from your encounter through God's word. So each time you do this, there's God's work in you and through you through the Lectio Divina. Now, ancient monks used to do this three times a day, morning, before lunch, and then in the evening before they would go to bed. And I'll just encourage you. There are other practices, like you can do the examen. There are just different practices of solitude. But my encouragement, some of us, you know, that have tried it, we've tried the SOAP, you know, the scripture, observation, application, and prayer. But this one is really powerful, too, because it forces you to pause. And that's a really important part of solitude, is stopping the rush and listening for the space in between the notes of life where God might be able to breathe in you and speak new life to you. So this is going to be our scripture for today. And just with our time that's remaining, I'm going to give us a few minutes to do this. Okay? So we're going to go through these four stages. Hopefully you've taken a photo of what we're doing here. I've got the scripture here. And I'm going to read it for the first time. We'll leave the scripture up here, okay? And we're going to go through these four steps right now so that you can get in the practice of how to do the Lectio Divina. But I want to encourage you just to take a moment. We're going to pause. Please avoid distracting those who are around you who are trying to connect with God, because this is a really sacred moment for us to be able to do this. And we need to treat our moments of solitude that way. Let me just say this too. You will be distracted. But I love what John Mark Comer says. He says that every distraction is an invitation to come back and bring that distraction back to God. So don't feel condemned if you do get distracted. Just bring that distraction back to God. Often it's times that we're worried about certain things. Bring that distraction back to him and just continue in the process. So are we all clear on what we're going to do here? I'm going to read the scripture first. We're going to leave that up there if you need that as a reference, and just listen for how the Holy Spirit might allow for the certain phrases to pop out of us. Then we're going to meditate. And at a certain point after that time, I'm going to invite you to pray. Okay? I'll guide us through the different phases and then contemplation. And then we will respond collectively in worship and song. Amen? Okay. Those of you who are watching online, you can try this as well. Okay, let's position ourselves to hear from the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you are opening up our hearts today to be able to hear your voice. Lord, this is more than just a text. This is your word coming alive to us this morning. So, Lord, open our hearts to be able to hear your word this morning. Let me read it for you first. And just listen out for how God might be speaking to you. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Just look and listen for what the Holy Spirit is highlighting for you from this passage. And then as you're ready, just begin to meditate and ruminate on what He's speaking to you. I'll give you a few moments to do that. Just a few more moments of meditation. As He's revealing things to you from the text, feel free at this point just to write them down or type them into your phone. And then we're going to pray into those things that God is showing you. Ready, you can begin to pray through the things that God is showing you. I'll give you a few moments to do that. Now, as you're praying, I want to invite you at this point to begin to take the posture of contemplation, to acknowledge the One who speaks to you through His Word, and how He may be activating His Word in you, how He might have us respond in our lives, and how we may live out what He's showing us through His Scriptures today. Again, just a few moments for that. Just a few more seconds. Lord, this morning we fix our eyes upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through your word. And Lord, even with the ruminations of the things that you show us through your scriptures, I pray, Lord, that they would be activated in our lives, Lord God. The things that you speak to us by your Holy Spirit and through your word. Thank you that you desire to speak to us, your children. And Lord, I thank you for this invitation to come to you, all who are weary and heavy laden, all who labor and heavily loaded, that you will give us rest, that we can take your yoke upon us and learn from you, for you are gentle and humble in heart. Lord, we thank you that we can find rest. That's the invitation. We can find rest for our souls. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Brothers and sisters, as we're in this posture of solitude and just seeking God, if you're here and you came in here anxious and concerned about many things, Jesus says to us this morning, like he said to Mary and Martha, he said to Martha, you are worried and anxious about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the right portion. She chose the posture of sitting at Jesus' feet in contemplation and in solitude with him. If you're receiving that invitation to reconnect with him and come back to your first love, I want to pray for you as you surrender the things that you might be anxious for, that you may be concerned about, that there's an unrighteous burden on you. If you're here today and your desire is to surrender those things to him this morning, can I invite you to lift your hands to him in surrender so that I can pray for you this morning, whatever your concerns and worries are this morning. Just lift your hands to him so I can pray for you as well. Father, you see these hands that are lifted. You see these hearts that are lifted towards you. Lord, I thank you that as we come to you with lifted hands, Lord, not lifted fists, Lord, that we would hold on to those things, hold on to our own agendas, but we lift our hands to you empty from our own agenda, our own personal plans, Lord God. We submit our plans before you that you would direct our steps. And so right now, Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for the peace that passes all understanding, that your promise to us is to not be anxious for anything, but with prayer, petition, and with thanksgiving as we enter into this place of solitude, to present our requests before you, that this peace that passes all understanding would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the invitation to come back to our first love. We thank you, Lord, that you forgive us for becoming overly distracted, Lord, for our undevoted distraction rather than our undistracted devotion. This morning, Lord, we come to you surrendered. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we give God praise, everybody?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.